We're going to switch gears a little bit today, but we are going to still be in the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit, and then I'm probably going to preach about something totally different. It's kind of like I'm preaching to family camp or something. Get my topic out there and then preach about what I want. But there's a few things that inspired this message, and I want to kind of give a little disclaimer out. This isn't something in response to anything that is happening in any specific congregations or anything. I'll probably give you the reasoning behind it eventually throughout the message, but it's not directed at any congregation or anybody specific. It's more of a generalized thought that I was having based off an experience I had. So I wanted to put that out there before I get yelled at later on. So the book of John, chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 35. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about John the Immerser. He's still going to come up frequently in the continued preaching through the book, but now it kind of starts to shift those gears from John to Jesus, and we see John decreasing himself in order that Jesus might increase, and we see that right here in this passage based off his followers. So starting verse 35, it says, "And again on the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus and as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to behold and beheld them following, and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour, or the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Okay. It's interesting here, and this is just a short example, but it's interesting here that Jesus hadn't really done that much yet. He hasn't went out and got the big crowds. He hasn't went out and started speaking all over the place. But he's getting people to follow him. And so it got me thinking a little bit about why they followed him. And part of it, I believe, led me to thinking about, well, why does anybody follow anybody? And, you know, with cattle, we always have what we look at as like lead cow. If the lead cow goes the wrong direction, a lot of times the things don't go well, especially if the lead cow is leading a bunch of yearlings. It doesn't go well. And so there's always got to be a leader in something. No matter what you do, there needs to be a leader. Now, whether that's one leader or that's four leaders, there has to be leadership of some form. And so what brought these guys to follow Jesus? And I think it's a lot of what we've talked about before. What brought the people out to see John is because the truth that he was speaking and the life that he lived brought them out to him because they saw something in him that they were like, what is going on with this guy? What is happening here? I had a conversation with a cousin of mine yesterday. And we were talking about being a part of these clubs, these wrestling clubs or baseball teams or whatever it is, and how over the years we've changed a little bit in some of our stuff and how we interact with people. And he was making the example that, you know, he's been in part of this this club for 4 years now, and in the first year they were sitting around there after one of the tournaments and he always drinks coffee. He said, "I always got my coffee." And people know, they start to pick up that that's what he drinks, is the coffee. Now, a lot of the other coaches were having some alcoholic beverages and stuff, and he said, I sat there and I visited with them and stuff, and that was fine. And there was two or three other people there. Some of the moms were there, and a couple of them were using some pretty foul language. And he said, I've never said anything to them about anything yet. But one of the ladies said, hey, be careful, that guy's a preacher. You watch your language or whatever. And he said, I never said anything to him about it. I never told him that I was, you know, the guy that was preaching. I didn't tell him I was the guy that was doing this. I didn't tell him I was the guy that was doing this. But it was how I lived, and they just picked up on it because they realized there was something different. They realized that all I drank was coffee. They realized I didn't use a foul language. And then they started inquiring, and they figured out what was happening. And I think that is kind of the same idea with John. They saw something in John that was different than what they have seen before. And so they went out and they listened to him. And when they saw Jesus, they saw something in Jesus that was different than what they've seen before. And they went out and they followed him. But today we're going to talk about leaders. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, or Proverbs chapter 11. I had some constructive criticism a few weeks ago about my preaching style. And I think, what was the comment? Kirk and I are both, they got the constructive criticism. The person didn't fully enjoy our preaching style because we went back and forth the scriptures too much. And so I'm going to make a conscious effort today to not do that. I think I'm only going to be in like 11 different books. So we'll try to keep it there. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now think about that. We don't have to have people telling us what to do all the time. But an abundance of counselors brings victory. If you have a sword and it's cutting against is trees, it's going to lose its sharpness. And that's why we understand that steel against steel makes sharp, right? We grind against each other. You take a grinder to a blade and it makes it sharp. We have to have other people that lead us and help us get to that victory. We can't just always do it by ourselves. We have to, iron sharpens iron. And that's agreeing completely, and sometimes that's not agreeing. Sometimes that's debate. Sometimes that's discussion. Sometimes that's things we don't want to have told to us. But sometimes it's needed. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we know this one here, just an example of what they're given. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There is a purpose for the leadership. There's a purpose for the people that do those things. It is for the building up of the body in order to further the kingdom. For the work of service, to building up of the body of Christ. We need leaders. We need people who take the roles and step up to those spots. But we have to have people that are good at it. We can't just have leaders just for the sake of being leaders. We have to have leaders who are actually capable of being leaders. Go over to John chapter 13. While you're going over there, actually, I forgot one spot. We'll hold off there. Psalm 78, you don't have to turn there. It's real quick. Psalm 78, 72, if you want to turn there, you can. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Talking about David. David was a shepherd. Now, Marvin's not here today, but I heard a quote through Ken that came from Marvin, I believe. Or maybe the other way around, I'm not sure. But it was to be... And cowboys and sheep herders have never exactly been, you know, like buddy-buddy. Like there was some range wars back in the day about between the two. But the quote was, and help me out, Ken. Did you tell Marvin or did Marvin tell you the quote? Marvin might have told Ken, okay. But that's how I remembered it. He said that cowboys wouldn't make good sheep herders, but sheep herders could make good cowboys. And the first time I'm like, oh, what does that mean? You know, and then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'm just going to try to, you know, be a sheep herder a little bit when I'm chasing these cattle. And first off, I had to put on some stupid outfit and look like I'd never showered. And I'm just kidding. Sheep herders are good dudes. I went and I was very calm. And I never said anything. I just walked behind this load of calves, loading them in the trailer. And I just kept walking up. I never said a word, and they loaded. And I just blew my mind. It just wrecked everything that I've ever been taught about yelling at cattle and hot-shotting them. I just walked up, and they just loaded themselves. And it was just it was saddening for a bit that I was a sheep herder for a minute. But the idea was, and I got to thinking about it, if you take sheep and you go and you ride into the middle of the sheep are going to go there. That's where they go. And so to be a sheep herder, first of all, you're one dude out there with, you know, anywhere from a few sheep to 1,000 sheep, right? And you're kind of, you guide them, but you don't chase them. You make them think that that's where they want to go by being a long ways away over here. And you have to kind of guide every little step, but you can't push pressure on them. And that's what a good leader does. A good leader can see the flock, can see the people, the group of people, and he can guide them from a distance without scattering the group. He can keep the group together by being a little ways away. He doesn't have to be right in the middle of everything. He just has to guide the direction in which they're going. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus didn't go out and blatantly. Sometimes he was very, very direct. But other times he lightly guided people in the direction they needed to go. And a lot of times it was with questions. They would ask him a question, and he would say, well, what about this? And then they would get to thinking, okay, now it's their idea to do this. I remember a conversation with a friend one time when we were kids. I don't know, we were probably like before we could drive, and he wanted to go to some kind of like a Super Bowl party. I believe it was. I can't remember what it was for sure, but it was some kind of like event at some mutual friend's house, and there was going to be boys and girls there, and I can't remember how the conversation exactly went with his dad, but he kind of wanted to go, and his dad said something to the effect like, you know, he basically asked him, well, why do you want to go? And what good can come from that? And he never told the boy he couldn't go. He never said no. He never said yes. He just asked the boy two questions, and the boy decided that he shouldn't go. And so he wasn't blatantly coming out and saying, no, you're not going, absolutely not. It's not going to happen. But he guided him in a direction where the boy made the thought himself and decided that him going to this specific event was not what should happen. And that is what a good leader can do. A good leader can get you to think what you're doing is off of your own initiative. And a lot of times it is. A good leader doesn't put the hammer down and say, no, you're not doing that. A good leader guides you in the direction. John chapter 13. I'm not even there. John chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus speaking here says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent greater than the one neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll start in verse 26. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was the greatest leader that we've ever seen, that the world has ever known. Jesus on this earth was the greatest leader that the world has ever known, and Jesus washed feet. Jesus was a servant to the servants. Leadership is not always being at the top, but leadership is being able to be at the top, but lowering yourself to be able to do the things that nobody will do. Leadership is leading people to do the things that other people are not willing to do. Now, leadership is also, I think I'm ready there. Let's go to Philippians first, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." He lowered himself to be in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He did not grasp. He did not put himself equally with God. He let go of those things so that he could be like us, so that he could understand what it was like for us, so that he could be the example for us and lead us to salvation. Jesus was the ultimate leader. He was that shepherd that could get the sheep to go the direction that they needed to go without forcing them to go that direction. He gave us the free will, and he guides us to go. Now, I've had conversations with that many of the guys here and many of the guys at lots of other places about God and him giving us the push where we're supposed to go, or maybe telling us where we need to go, or asking God, well, what am I supposed to do here? And I had a conversation just this week about it. And I think that God cares about many things in our life. I think he cares about the little things as well, because nothing's big to God. Everything's small. I think he cares about all of the things. And I also believe that where we are, we can serve God and do whatever we're supposed to do wherever we are. And whatever job we have, sometimes it's not the job we want, sometimes it's not the place we want to live, sometimes it's nothing's great about the things that we do in this life. As long as we still continue to serve the Lord, we are where we are supposed to be. But I also do believe that God has a hand in putting us in places sometimes of where we are needed. I had the conversation with Ken this week. Jane and I were engaged, my wife is very, very smart, and she was waiting for a scholarship to come through to go to medical school, and nursing school at the medical, whatever it was. Anyway, it was some college that was medical stuff. Anyway, it didn't happen. She got me instead. But we got engaged, and we didn't know what we were going to do for sure. Should we come back to the ranch? Are we going to get married? Are we going to wait until see if the scholarship comes through and see if she goes and goes to college for a couple more years, and we move down to wherever it was in Nebraska. We're going to have to move. I can't remember. And we didn't know what we were going to do, but we decided it didn't matter. We decided to come back home. And then after we decided to come back home, she gets a full ride scholarship. But it was cool, but she didn't take the opportunity. But we came home. We moved home in October. Dad had a heart attack in November. Mom had a stroke in February. Now, I'm not saying that God was like, hey, you're not going to medical school, so you can be back for that. But I am saying that it was awful convenient for us to be home when that happened. And so it's not necessarily that God was like, no, you absolutely have to go back to Glendive. But God may have had a hand in that too. I'm not saying he can't. I'm saying he could have. I'm not saying he had to, but I'm saying he could have. We get these nudges. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he helps us to overcome, but he also helps us with the decisions we make, and he also helps guide us in the direction we are going without forcing us to go. Because free will means something. Now, I'm going to change directions a little bit on the leadership theme. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting verse 26. It says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, your own selves will arise men will arise and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul gives this charge to the elders and the leaders. He says to watch out because savage wolves are going to come in. And then he says, even from among you will be men that will lead you astray. If it could happen then, it can happen now. Sometimes we get the idea that, hey, we've got the truth, we've got the gospel, we're preaching what's right, we're doing the right things, we're pushing holiness, we're doing all these things. It does not mean that we cannot have wolves in sheep's clothing in our groups. We absolutely can have wolves in sheep's clothing in our groups, and we absolutely will have wolves in sheep's clothing at certain times if we are challenging what is being spoke. Now, I'm not saying going out and saying what is being spoken is false, but I am saying testing what is being taught, testing what is being done, testing the actions that are done, and finding out whether they align with Scripture and not blindly following just because they've been there forever. Just because someone's in leadership does not mean we blindly follow them. James chapter 3, verse 1, a familiar passage. James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we incur a stricter judgment. Sometimes that scares me a little bit. Not all teachers are good teachers. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting the third verse. For through the grace given to me, I say to you, to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are many, many different parts of the body. And it does not mean that one is better than the other, and it does not mean that one can shut the other ones down. I've had this conversation this week, last couple of weeks as well, talking about some of this. Actually, this very passage. Each person in the body has a function, and neither one of them, not one single one of them, should be put down below another one. There is leadership, but when you have leadership that cannot be questioned by other people who have the same mindset, then you do not have leadership. Now, I put the disclaimer out there before that this is not specific about any congregation or anything going on. And the reason this is brought up, and this came to my mind last night, because yesterday, Weston had a wrestling tournament, and I got a little excited. I don't get excited much. maybe a little bit, but I got a little excited. Now, in our society, we've come to these fads of not questioning certain groups of people. Now, I made a comment while I was coaching Weston, and I wasn't very pleased with the reffing that happened during the match. And I made a comment at the end. I stood up and I said, "Thank you, finally. He's been doing it the whole match." And another referee came for another mat and come over to me and said, "That is inappropriate, coach. You need to stop it. We are here for the children." Now, this is not a sermon about me and the ref going back and forth. But I saw a post this week on Facebook on a baseball deal I saw that has a picture of a sign at a baseball field that says, "If you're going to criticize the umpire, we'll go ahead and assume you'll ump the next game." Okay. It's an all right thought. We probably shouldn't yell at referees. We probably shouldn't yell at umps. We probably shouldn't yell at those type of people, right? But I come up with a comment, and I posted this on there, because I have both ref and umpired in my life. I did quite a bit of reffing in wrestling, and just because you are a ref does not mean that you are prone or that you are not prone to doing wrong. Now, again, this isn't a conversation about reffing, but the point I'm trying to make is there's a society pushing in our sports that's saying, do not question the ref unless you're willing to do it. And then the other thought was don't let the refs decide the game, and I completely agree. Weston did not lose the match because of the ref. But just because Weston maybe didn't beat the kid handily does not mean that the ref was not guilty of making bad calls. And then the point I'm getting to on this, Theon, I'm telling you this story, is that we have to be able to question those in authority. And if those in authority cannot be questioned, then they are not in authority. And if they are in authority and they cannot be questioned, they are putting you down and not letting you speak up about it. There is no checks and balances. Just this last week, I saw another post on Facebook. It was a group post on a local discussion site about the school right across the street. Person has a kid, accused of cheating, sent to principal's office, sent home. Parents have proof the kid didn't cheat, and trying to get a meeting with the principal. Can't get a meeting with the principal. So they anonymously put this post out on this public site and was received with these types of comments. There was a few that were in support, but there was a few that were, "We have really great teachers in our school system in Glendive. I just really love the teachers in our school system. They just put so much time and effort into our children." Another one was, "Well, I would like to see, what's your child's attendance record like? What is their behavior like? Is there reasons that have led up to this for them to believe this thing?" There was never once in those comments a thought that the teacher could be in the wrong. The parents are claiming they have proof that the teacher was in the wrong, that the child did not cheat on the assignment. And the principal will not meet with them. And people are questioning, they're talking to this person down and saying, "Well, what's your child like?" It does not matter if the child has not been to school for months. If he did not cheat on the test, and they have proof that he did not cheat on the test, the teacher is the wrong, no matter what the child's done. And we're in a society where we look at teachers and they're like, well, you can't question teachers because they're underpaid and underprivileged. They don't have the stuff they need, and it's really hard for them. Don't question the teachers. If we can't question the teachers that are teaching the children in our society, there is no checks and balances. If we can't question the referees, then they can just referee whatever they want. If we can't question the teachers, they can teach whatever they want. Then it gets deeper. If we can't question the media, well, they will portray whatever they want. If we can't question the government, they will do whatever they want. And worst of all, if we cannot question the preachers preaching from the pulpit and the leaders in our congregations without just being shut down, then we will be led astray. Leadership should be able to be questioned if they're preaching the truth. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being immersed by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for immersion, he said to them, now I'm just going to say, stop real quick. These were the leaders. These were the righteous, supposed to be righteous men of Israel. These were the people who understood the law perfectly, who taught the law, who taught things, who understood things. They were part of leadership. And he says to them in verse 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. See, he didn't even question what they were doing. He questioned that they were even leaders. You don't think that they knew what he was talking about there? What was Eve tempted by? He's tempted by a serpent, right? That's a snake. What was John calling these guys here? They knew exactly what he was calling them. They put it together right away. He was calling them sons of the devil. He was calling them evil. He questioned them. He didn't question what they were teaching. He questioned them even being righteous at all. And they ended up killing many people for it. When leadership cuts off the people questioning them, are they really leadership? If leadership can't be tested, if leadership can't be questioned, do we really want to be following them? See, people ask Jesus questions all the time. He either answered them or he asked them a question and guided them in the direction they were supposed to go. But he never said, you can't talk to me. He never said, we can't have this conversation. He never said, look what you've done in your life. Who are you to question me? It does not matter. What matters is, as leaders, and I'm putting myself in the same boat because I'm in leadership in a lot of different positions in my life, not just in the congregation here. If we cannot be questioned, then we shouldn't be there. If we can't take it, then are we really equipped? If we can't take the questioning of stuff, are we really equipped to answer the questions? Are we really equipped to lead people? I don't think so. It's where the checks and balances come in. Nobody could question Hitler. Nobody could question Nero. Eventually, nobody could question the Jews. The high priest was not to be questioned. He couldn't push back against them. You can't push back against things. I saw a deal the other day that said, there's a shirt that said, I identify as a conspiracy theorist. My pronouns are I told you and so. And I was talking to a guy who said he's been a conspiracy theorist kind of all of his life, and his dad's finally coming around, and now he's a conspiracy theorist. But the problem is, if you're a conspiracy theorist is different than being a conspiracy, what's the word? Conspiracy truth? There's a difference between conspiracy theory and conspiracy truth. Because there actually is things that happen. People will try to get you to believe things, good or bad. And if you question them, they want to shut you off. We live in a society where if you question things, you are a racist, you're a sexist, you're a bigot, whatever it is. We absolutely cannot be that way in the church. That is the most important part. Take away the referees, take away the teachers, take away the government, take away the media, take away the whatever else it is. Those things do not matter at all compared to the church. We have to be able to be questioned. And it goes further than just leadership. Everything that we've talked about leadership today should go right in hand with anybody in the church. If somebody comes up and like, why are you like you are? Why do you live like you do? We should be able to answer those questions without just shutting them down. We should be able to give the account for the hope that lies within. As leaders, we need to step up and we need to be the leader that Jesus was. We need to guide people in the directions. We need to raise our kids in that way. We need to raise our families in that way. We need to build the church up in that way. And we always have to be humble enough to be questioned. If the iron never gets sharpened with iron, it will become dull. And sometimes it's rubbing against each other in the wrong directions. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. But that's where the growth comes. And that's where the perfecting comes. Acts chapter 15. Let's briefly touch this. Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Now before we get into this, we have two different groups of people here. We have one group of people, two groups of people inside one. Okay, so we have the Jews of the gospel went to first, and we have the Gentiles of the gospel went to second. And the Jews had all the knowledge of the law, and they had knowledge of the scriptures, and they had an idea of what Jesus was going to be, and they had an idea of what this was going to be about, and they already had the righteous living part down. Verse 1, it says, and some men came down from Judea, being the Jews, that were Christians now, and began teaching the brethren, the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. These men came down, that were part of the church, started teaching things that were not true, and they were met with debate. And no decision was made there. They said, go to the leadership and let's hash this out. And leadership hashed it out and came up with a plan, which they responded was, do not sin. If they would have just went along, said, Yep, we got to be circumcised, a lot of people would have been taught falsely. But they stood up and they questioned what was being taught. And then those people went back to leadership. They had the discussions. And they found the right and the truth. Because people were willing to have the discussion. People were willing to look at it. People were willing to humble themselves and understand that maybe these people have a legitimate complaint. Maybe these people have a legitimate problem with what's happening. We absolutely have to have that mindset. We absolutely have to be able to humble ourselves to do the things that Jesus did. The first will be last and last will be first. Let's be like Jesus. Let's guide people. Let's teach people. Let's spread the word. Let's teach the gospel. Let's take our stands where the stands need to be took. No matter who it's against, no matter who's trying to shut us down. If it's true, it's true, and we have to stand for it. And on the flip side, we have to be open to the discussion to be able to turn ourselves around if we're in the wrong. It has to work both ways. It's probably not the typical John 1, 33 through 45 message you'll hear, but that's what I thought about this morning. Kind of on my mind a lot yesterday. Other things that have happened in my life and in this time that have brought me to really believe that we have to be able to, I've said it 30 times today already, we have to be able to question. We have to be able to be tested. Everything that I preach out of this book, you should take home and you should look and say, is Kyle actually preaching what's true? And if I'm not, boy, I hope you come and talk to me about it. I hope you come and talk to me about it, not just let me go the wrong way. It's our duty as brethren to keep each other in check, to sharpen iron with iron. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your word, Lord, that we can look into. Lord, I thank you for those willing to take a stand, Lord. I thank you for those willing to question at times, Lord, to keep people accountable to you and to your word. Lord, I pray that us as Christians, we might always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within and to be able to share you with others, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the guidance that you've given us, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that helps us to live this life, to overcome, Lord, and to guide us in the direction that you would like us to go. Lord, I pray that we're always willing to humble ourselves and to follow you, to decrease ourselves and increase you. Lord, I thank you for the example that we have in John and the ability that he had to go out, as we've read about, that he preached the gospel, or the part, he did his part, Lord, in order to make the paths ready for Jesus to come. Lord, we thank you that even though he maybe didn't know the whole path and the whole plan, but he went out and he did his part anyway, Lord. We thank you, for example, that he could stand up and take a stand, even when it wasn't popular, Lord, that he might help those find truth. Lord, I pray that you give us the strength and the boldness to do the same. Lord, I thank you for Jesus and the example that he is for us. And Lord, I pray that in each and every way, that each and every part that we live our lives, that we can be willing to be like him. Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us, and I just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.